Some of you all don't know, but it's an important passage that says, train up a child in the way they should go. Children could out be, they could be doing anything in the streets, getting all kind of praise. But thank God that we have a place for them in the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. With that being said, we're going to actually continuing to talk about family, and we have some individuals that are going to be joining me on platform today. I'm excited about them. They've been talking about the plan of God and God's plan and purpose for their lives as well as for this generation. So, you know, I was going to do a little background, but let me throw a shout out. I'm so glad to see our pastor from, not just our pastor from Mexico, but she's here from Mexico. She's a missionary, and she brought her mom, and Kathy and Dennis are the ones that introduced us. So please stand and give us a wave if you don't mind. If you don't mind. Thank you so much. And when I saw her mom today, I was just so full of joy because of the fact that we had been praying for her, and she had been coming from Matamoros. And in fact, give us, I'm going to take a minute. Give me a microphone. Come and give me an update, please, if you don't mind, all the way from Mexico. Trey, give her your mic. Trey, give her your mic. It's fine. I know we have been talking about praying for your mom, and then we see her today. It's kind of like a miracle, to be truthful. On you.
Thank you for allowing me to be here today. I'm honored. Honestly, I feel very guilty being here because it's 114 degrees in Matamoros right now. Wow. And we don't have air conditioning in our church. So you just pray for my folks.
Wow.
It takes dedication to go to church when it's 114.
Well, I can imagine.
Bless you. I just.
Do you all dance when it gets 114?
Yeah, we look for a lot of space, that's for sure. We have some nice fans, but it's not the same. Anyway, to send greetings from our church in Matamoros. I believe that God's doing a great thing in our church, in your church, in your life of your brother as well. His testimony really touched me. I gave my life to Christ at 15. I don't know what all that junk is either. He's a great God. Thank you for inviting me, and I'll be around for a while, so God bless you.
So we want to keep on praying for you in Matamoros. I hope I'm getting it right. Is there still fighting going on? Is it calm down?
I don't really want to say that because my mom is sitting right there.
Okay. Oh, okay.
How many understand what I just said? Okay.
Well, will you all do me a favor? Pray for that area.
Yes, please.
Regardless of what's going on, we're going to pray for that area. Put your hands
together.
Thank
you. God bless you.
Appreciate you. Well, I don't know about you, but that makes me want to appreciate air conditioning. 114? Wow. And no air conditioning? Praise ye the Lord. Well, you know that we've been talking about family and faith in family and how they work together. Jay Will was here like 3 weeks ago, and he talked about David and Goliath. He talked about his earlier two battles and how God rescued him from the bear and rescued him from the hand of the lion, and he was able to save the sheep. And we saw that, you know, God began to raise him up, elevate him. So he was doing good in his life of success. He was going higher and making progress. In fact, girls, the scripture says, were singing his songs, talking about, you know, David. Saul killed thousands, but David killed 10,000. And man, they were singing his praises. He was just progressing in life. And then he became the king, and he continued to win battles. He won his wife's hand, Michael, in battle, you know, because Saul said, hey, whoever kills this many Philistines, he says, I'll give him my daughter. And David stepped up and he won the prize, or so he thought. The Bible tells me that one particular time that he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant from this place called Obed-Edom, where the very Ark of the Covenant was bringing blessings to whoever hung around it, because it was a symbol of the presence of God. And he brought it back and he was giving God praise and glory and honor, and man, and all the people were giving God praise and honor except his own household. And when she saw him praising, she began to nag and complaining. And he said, man, if you just knew what God had done for me, where he's brought me and how he rescued me, how he blessed me. He said, if you just understood what God has done, it's not about, you know, me being dignified, because her point was, you've been undignified. You're king, you're royalty, and you're not even acting like royalty. He was like, no. You know, it's about what God has done. So let me put down my royalty for a while. Let me put down my position and all that, and all of that kingdom stuff. I'm just giving you praise. The Bible says he leaped and danced before God. And in her heart, she scorned him. She was not happy with the fact that he was dancing. And he went. They went back and forth for a while. And there was an argument. So my point, the scripture says, when he got home, so you can be victorious on the battlefield and victorious in the workplace, victorious with your career. But when you get home, do we still win? So we've been taking for a subject for the past several weeks, winning at home. Therefore, I ask, and let me make the statement that I don't care how much money we get, how big our house is, you know, how much prestige we have in the community. If we're not winning at home, are we really winning? Are we? So I want you to do me a favor. I've asked some panelists to join me on stage. Put your hands together for them as they come right now. Come on. Yeah, I didn't know exactly who was going to come, but I know some of them. What's up, man? Good to see you. That's a nice hairdo, boy. Mine used to do that. Yeah, so let me start off with, was Naomi supposed to be up here? You didn't ask her? Oh, well, I know her little shorty sister. Is Naomi out there? Yeah, she's there. Whoever else is supposed to be up here, tell them to come on up.
She wasn't here when she asked.
Oh, she didn't ask? Okay, my bad. I know she can talk, though. Yeah. So let me start off by asking, hey, put your hands together for my granddaughter. I knew she was supposed to be up here. Good to see you. It's hard to believe that she is going to be in double figures. Yeah, the next birthday. So y'all know I'm praying. Hallelujah. Y'all was here when I said I'm praying for daughters, and now I have them, and I'm really praying. So let me ask a question, folks, and y'all can just jump in, whoever. Are we winning at home? Talking about as a culture, as an American culture. Are we winning at home?
As a culture, as a whole, I would say no, Pastor. I would say no, and I wouldn't at home.
And give me some reason. Talk to me.
I just say just some conversation that I hear from my peers and things you see on social media and the way people act. You know, a lot, everything starts from the home, what we're teaching your kids, our kids, in the house, it matters, and you see it come to fruition. I hear of kids arguing with their parents. Some kids don't have a real relationship with their parents. They say things like they don't feel loved, they don't this and that in their house. Some kids, some families don't have dinner together at the table anymore, and that's real. I hear that all the time. That's really real. So no, I would say that we're not winning at home at large.
Okay. Jump in. Anybody with that? Go ahead, Miriam.
Yeah, I would agree with him. I mean, I think. Overall, like, I think young people really look for a place to fit in. I think they really want a sense of community. They want to feel like they belong somewhere. And I think in generations past, the family unit was there, and it was solid, and it was a place where, you know, even if things weren't going right at school or any place else, you still knew that you had a family that you could go back to, parents that you could talk to. And I think now that that structure is kind of broken down, I think young people are going to look for other places where they can feel like they belong.
Wow.
Places that aren't as healthy, places that aren't as conducive to good growth, but people that accept them nonetheless. And so, yeah, I think overall, we're not really winning at home.
Okay, as a culture, but there are some families that are, but as a culture, so I would tend to agree with you, because I know you talked about around the dinner table, there's a passage in the book of Psalms that says your children will be like olive trees that sit around your table. So it's a blessing for even families to gather around the table. Any of you all still do the table thing? Mom cooks or dad cooks and they do the table thing and then y'all talk about your day. Any of you all? Y'all say it's been a minute? Things have changed, right? Every night? Well, that's a blessing. So I might get in trouble, but does your mom cook or your dad cook?
My mom. My dad is a terrible cook.
He's a terrible cook. No, that's a reason not to cook. Yeah, if you're a terrible cook, that's a reason not to cook. So there's something to be said about being around the dinner table, and I want to encourage you all. And even prior to World War II, World War I, that area, you know, women rarely worked outside the house. Now, I know I'm going to get in trouble. I already know after the service, some of y'all going to come holler at your boy. I understand, but I'm willing to go here. Because sometimes careers and possessions and achievements, you know, sometimes can take us out of the home and makes me ask the question, you know, are our homes, are y'all out there, y'all feeling me? Y'all still love me, right? Okay, now I'm not saying that you should go back. I'm not saying nothing like that. I'm just saying what used to be versus what's now. So I think that because of careers and possessions and stuff and achievements, that I believe God is calling us to make our homes godly again. Would you all agree? I mean, whatever that looks like, whatever that makes our homes a priority, godly homes a priority. Talk to me about that. Maybe.
I feel like what you mean by that, I kind of agree with what Miriam said earlier. I feel like people get confused by what home really means. In my opinion, I see home as like community. It doesn't really matter how big your house is or how much you have there. It's about what you can build, what you can't buy with. So that's love, respect, and order and all that stuff. You don't need money for that. So.
Okay. I like that. Anybody else gonna input? Okay, cool. So that makes me say, somebody had a hand up?
Uh-oh. I missed it? I was going to say, it's kind of like the Foundation Youth Conference that's coming up. I think a lot of the time, like when we're at home, we kind of let things slide that maybe not necessarily like church and stuff that like we wouldn't let people see. Like home is the place where like unseen things happen. Mm-hmm. And I think that it's important that we just build a foundation on something that's going to stand on a rock, on God.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. I thank you, God. And I'm going to move on, but I do have to ask this question. So how much time are our children actually spending at home? And if they're at home, what are they doing? Just roughly, what, you know, talk, how much time y'all spend at home, and when you're home, what are you doing?
I know at one point Miriam mentioned that kids usually spend like 7 hours at school. Mm-hmm. So I would say, how long they spend at home?
Well, I mean, you sleep for like 8 hours. So
yeah.
You spend 8 hours. I mean, it's still a good amount of time that you spend at home, but
yeah.
I think there's a lot of kids where now their parents aren't their primary voices that they're hearing.
Wow.
Their primary voices that they're hearing are coming from other places.
Wow, that's good. That's good. So makes me wonder even about if our children are at school that many hours, and sometimes there's daycare, sometimes there's summer camp, sometimes there's boarding school, and sometimes there's basketball, all the other stuff. It makes me wonder who's raising our children.
Okay. I think to add to the part about how much time are we spending together at home, I know Trey mentioned that even when people are together, sometimes there's still some sense of disconnect. Like whether that's people being consumed by social media or the news, technology I feel like plays a huge role in it. Like we're so consumed worrying about how other people are living their lives that we're not really focused on building the foundation for our lives.
All right. Wow. I look over at my brother and he got saved earlier than I did. And I was trying to still do what I did, but I tried not to do it in front of him so he wouldn't tell mom. My younger brother, under him, you know, Dr. Curtis Artez Doss, principal of Lanphier, he was more like me. We wasn't trying to get saved. We saw them. We tried to mess with them to see if they was really saved. You know, pick a fight. Y'all really saved? I'm serious. It's amazing when we are where we are now, but God had to turn some hearts. I used to think, you know, that mom didn't really like me that much because, you know, I was not the one that wanted to sit up in church. I would be making fun of people at church. I'm just letting you know, you didn't get the best person. God, I'm so glad he changed me. Hallelujah. I'm so glad he changed me. So here's my point. The enemy will tell you that your parents don't love you. That's a lie. Sometimes they'll say, you'll think to yourself, the enemy will say, you'll get in your mood and you'll say, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, my mom doesn't want me to have a good time. I used to say this, and I'm careful about it, I used to call home the Egyptian bondage, you know, because I couldn't go nowhere. You know who Pharaoh was. Yeah, I was waiting for Moses to let my people go. I couldn't wait till I got 18 years old, so I said, hallelujah. So, the enemy will lie to you. Talk to me about the lie that my parents don't really love me. They don't want me to have no fun. They don't want me to go out to party. What? Talk to me about the lie the enemy tells you.
Well, I think like that lie that your parents don't love you probably comes from feeling sad about like when they discipline you. But I always think of the verse in the Bible where God says, in the same way that a father disciplines the child he loves, so do I discipline you.
Mm.
And I feel like that's really important to understand. It's hard to take that perspective in the moment when you're being disciplined, but if your parents didn't correct you and try to guide you and try to keep you on the right path, they wouldn't be good parents, right?
Wow.
The fact that they, yeah, the fact that they care enough to sit you down, talk with you, try to change your mind, it means that they genuinely are looking for the best possible way for you to do this thing.
Wow.
And I think you have to realize that even in the moment that like they're trying to protect you, they love you. This is them loving you and caring enough about you to see you go down the right path and not make a mistake.
Okay.
I also feel like If you don't accept guidance from your parents, how will you learn to accept guidance from God?
Mm.
Your parents are kind of start that process. They teach you. You have to learn to listen and try to understand what they're saying and follow what they're saying, obey. And if you don't learn how to obey your parents, you're not going to learn how to obey God. So it starts at home.
Oh, I was going to add to that. I would say if you don't learn how to obey your parents, you may not ever learn how to obey any authority figure that's put over you. Because, like, your parents are kind of bound, like, to love you, right? To put a roof over your head, to feed you, to take care of you. No other authority figure in your life.
To spank your butt. I mean, spank your bottom. They are bound to do that.
Yes, yeah. But no other authority figure in your life, like your future boss, isn't bound to you in that way. So if you mouth off on your parents, you still live under their roof, they still, you know, feed you, they still take care of you, all this stuff. If you mouth off with your future boss, you're fired, right? Like it's over. If you do that with your professor or your teacher or something, so I think that's why that's one of the Ten Commandments, like honor your father and mother, because if you can learn to honor your father and mother, you can honor any authority figure, right? It's just, yeah.
And that's so real, because that's what the enemy will do, right? Like, even when you, like, look from the beginning of time, with Adam and Eve, the first thing he tried to do to get them confused is confuse the authority figure, right? Confuse what the authority figure said, start putting thoughts into their head that wasn't from God. And I just want to let the youth know that's what the case is. A lot of times the enemy wants to lie to you about, you know, your parents don't love you, they don't want you to have fun, they're boring, they got all these rules. But no, the enemy's trying to throw you off of your parents' authority and their love. Because wow. If he can throw you off of your parents' authority and love, he can throw you off of God, the Father's authority and love. Mm-hmm. And like you guys said, your bosses, your teachers, and there's a whole lot of things that stem from this. That's a really good point.
Amen, amen. So we came up with a statement. Yeah, you can give that a hand. We came up with a statement. So there are strongholds that are coming many times because first things start off with a thought, and then they go with the mindset, and then they can go to a stronghold. But we recognize there's a statement. What was that statement we came up with? Behind
every stronghold, there is a lie.
And it's important. What's that scripture? John what?
John 8:44.
Read it, please.
It says, "He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And then this is talking about the devil. Is Jesus talking about the devil?
Amen. If the enemy gets in your head, he is lying. Because he's the father of lies, and if he says anything, it's a lie. You can't believe him because he is a liar. Don't let those mindsets get in you that they don't love you, because then you'll begin to work against them as opposed to them working together. Because we want to see them successful. We want you successful. We want you with a job. We want you with money in your pocket, putting money in our pocket. We want to see you successful, no doubt about it. Yeah, so there's a passage in the book of John 14:6. It says, who's got that one? You got that one?
Yeah. Oh, I just have the first
one. They have it on the screen. Read it. You can jump in. You can't read it?
Oh, yeah. It says, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me."
Amen, amen. So what are some of the lies that the enemy tells us? Stuff like what? Anybody that enemy's ever lied to before?
He's told me I'm not smart enough, or I'm not qualified, can't speak well enough.
Okay. What else?
Like when I'm creating, then like, you know.
Talk a little bit louder.
When I'm creating.
You're not creative?
No, when I'm creating.
I cannot hear you.
When I'm creating.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's like, you know, it's not good enough. I'll look at it and I go through with my creation.
Okay. Okay. All right. And David, you got something too?
Yes, I do. Sometimes when like, when I sing, the devil likes to tell me that I'm not good enough when I sing like on platform, even at church and other platforms I sing at. And he likes to tell me, "Oh, you're not good enough, you did wrong, you did that." But I like to push it away and just go up for it for God.
Amen, amen. The devil is a liar.
Growing up, I kind of didn't have the best life. I ended up getting adopted and stuff, but my mind kind of sometimes still goes back to like the past and those hurts and stuff. And the enemy kind of like reminds me of like, even though that stuff is over, it's never emotionally over. And so sometimes it feels like those past hurts still like have a hold on me and that I'm never going to get past those things.
Wow. But the devil is a liar. He's a liar and the father of liars. Father of lies, and hallelujah. And parents, let me just challenge you. We have to be very careful what we speak over their life. We should never call our children dumb, ugly, stupid, or never say, I wish you were never born. You're going to end up in jail. You're going to end up on the street corner. I mean, sometimes people say some harsh things to our children. We've got to uproot those very thoughts and watch the words that come out of our mouths and speak life over them. Are you with me today? Somebody give God another praise. And when there's a passage, and Miriam, I think you and Trey was talking about it. It talks about God's word exposes and destroys the lies of the enemy. Talk to me about that. Yeah, any of you all. No,
absolutely. And it's the power of God's word, right? Sometimes when the enemy lies to us, we kind of just sit there and take it. We don't run to our weapon, which is God's word, the promises and the things that he says about us. And when we were reading that scripture about the enemy, about the devil being the father of lies, the thing that stuck out to me, it said that his lying is consistent with his character. So if that's consistent with his character, we understand that the truth is consistent with God's character.
Hallelujah.
And if it's consistent with God's character, understand that you are created in God's image.
Say that.
So
say
anything
that,
that the devil tries to lie to you about, run to God's word, because it's his word is consistent. And it's true. It holds weight. So when you feel those lies, enemies lying to you, and you feel a stronghold start to take place in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, whatever, run to the thing that's used to knock those down. Amen. Because that does expose lies and it destroys them.
Hallelujah. Second Corinthians.
2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're pulling those arguments down, because those arguments take place in our mind. And when the enemy, we talked about someone that committed suicide a few weeks ago. And the thing about it is they come to that point where the devil tells them there's no reason of you even living. There's no hope. So we have to take authority over those strongholds, and those strongholds can take place in the mind and pull them down. How do you pull them down?
With God's word.
With God's word. Come on, give God's word another hand, praise. So we're almost done, and we have one more thing we're going to talk about, and that's what we can say, because regardless of what the enemy says, he might say a whole lot of things, but God's word is what we're going to stand on. And so tell me, when the enemy begins to come and talk crazy, talk all kind of noise to us, what are some of those scriptures that you can stand on? Here's my point. You know, his word is packed with things that we need to learn and embrace. So Mira, I think that's on you.
Yeah. I just put together a few like affirmation scriptural confessions that God, things that God says about us. And I'd like to actually do something where I say it and then you guys repeat it. And then I'm gonna go into kind of why this is true about us as opposed to the lie that the enemy tries to tell us.
Amen.
So the first thing is, I am loved by God.
I am loved by God.
John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you, and he died for you because that's how much he wants to have a relationship with you. And I think sometimes we can feel like we're alone in the world. I think that's a lot of like where the feelings of depression or suicide may stem from, is feeling like you're alone, like you have nobody to comfort you or love you, but God loved you so much that he died for you.
Amen.
The second one is that God has a great plan for my life.
God has a great plan for my life.
Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a good future and a hope. And again, this goes back to you may not feel like you have a purpose. You may not feel, the devil has made you feel like you're useless maybe, like you don't really have a gift in life, something that you can go to. But God made you with a purpose in mind for your life. He made you with a plan in mind for your life. And it's a good plan. It's something that he's going to use you to further his kingdom. And then the third thing is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
There's nothing that's too big for God.
Hallelujah.
It may seem big for us because we're living like in the world, but God is, he's over everything. He's sovereign over everything. And there's nothing that he can't give to you. There's nothing that he can't, there's no door he can't open for you. You can do everything if you stick with him.
Hallelujah. I believe that. Yeah.
That's so good, Miriam. I would like to add to that, like, once you begin to understand the character of God, then you understand his love for you, and you begin to operate in those things, so then you place your identity in him. And that's something I personally had to learn, because growing up, I was, like, extremely insecure. I placed my identity in seeking validation from my peers and other sources, which wasn't, it wasn't a firm foundation for me. So once I learned to put my confidence in God and my trust in him through understanding his character, that helped me set the tone for everything else.
Amen, amen. So there's one that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let me hear you.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
I like the one that says, by his stripes I am healed. Now you all believe that? Give me a man. Any of you all, God touched your body, healed you? I mean, for real, y'all better convince somebody and be glad about it, like David. Thank you, God, for what you did. But what about I'm more than a conqueror? We know that we're born into a world at war, but I don't care what the war looks like. We are more than conquerors, and the enemy is under my feet. Just like my mom spoke over my life and said, y'all tear up the devil if y'all get your hands on him. I'm prophesying y'all gonna give the devil a whole lot of grief because you know who you are. He's under your feet and you are victorious. Not just a conqueror, but you're what? More than a conqueror. Somebody give God a praise in this house. When the enemy tries to tell you that you're not somebody, the Bible says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have to look at yourself sometimes over and over in the mirror and say, man, God, you showed out when you created me because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. If you believe it, come on, praise him in the house. I really like this one because the Bible says that I am his masterpiece. What scripture is that? Ephesians 2 and 10. That's one of my favorite ones. Somebody read it for me.
It says, I am his masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good things that he planned for us long ago.
Hallelujah. Somebody praise him one more time. Woo! So when I see you up here, I see the hand of God upon your life. I see God's purpose and plan for your life. I know what the enemy meant for evil. He's turning it around for his benefit. And someone said that earlier, no doubt about it. His hand is upon your life and we support you. The devil lied and said that your parents don't want to see you do well. No, we do want to see you do well. We want to see you do so well that next month on the fourth Sunday, we're going to raise thousands of dollars to be a blessing to all of our children, students at every age. We do it every year, and it's the biggest. Why? Because we care about you. We want to see you excel in every area. Come on, let's give them one more hand praise. Woo. This is the last scripture, and I'm done. And this is, it comes from this point number three. It says, when we choose to believe the truth of God's word, we win. Bottom line, when we choose, it's a choice. We got to say, God, this is what you say about us, and this is what the world says about us. We have to make a choice. What are we going to believe? Are we going to believe we're a statistic and people aren't getting jobs anymore and there's no way you can get the house that you want? That's a lie. When it says that you won't be able to go to school and excel, you know, he said, well, I don't have it. God, with our situation, everything is possible. Nothing is impossible. I don't care what it looks like. We're standing firm on his word. There's one passage, Joshua 1 and 8, and they'll probably have it on the screen. And I was just giving them a little heads up. They do have it on the screen. It says, study the book of instruction continually, talking about the word of God. Meditate on it. I mean, day and night, not just in Facebook and TikTok. And, well, y'all know what I mean. Meditate on it day and night. And be sure to obey everything written in it. And look what it says then. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. King James Version says, then you'll have good success. I want you to have good success. And we're praying that you have good success in every area of your life. And it starts with following God, being a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Come on, put your hands together for them one more time. Why don't y'all stand on your feet?